All right, good morning. We're having some technical difficulties this morning, but we think we have the Facebook part straightened out, and hopefully soon we'll have the sermon audio straightened out. But I do appreciate those that are here this morning. So Pastor Ken and Diana and Mike Autry are here, and then we've got Scott and Kim Bozeman that are here with us this morning. And thank you to everyone that is watching online, and appreciate you joining with us this morning. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 7. Today is going to be the last lesson of this, talking about the finding redemption in the Old Testament, the importance of studying the Old Testament. So with that being said, next week we're going to start a new 13-week study on the book of the Revelation. And it's entitled Worship, Watch, and Warn, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be kind of a bird's eye view. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail of the book of Revelation. But it's going to be kind of a Cliff Notes version of the book of Revelation. I think you'll very much enjoy it. So we're going to be concluding this morning. So the title of this morning's lesson is entitled Concluding the Old Testament Story. So let's pray together. And then we'll get started this morning. So as we pray, let's remember we still have several in our church that are affected by COVID. We had another member text us yesterday, and she tested positive and is very sick. So let's pray for them. The ones in my family, they're coming off of quarantine. On Friday, one comes off tomorrow, and then the other comes off on Tuesday. But praise the Lord, I haven't had any effects, and I've been negative the whole time. But I'm having problems with my back, with that sciatic nerve issue. In fact, it put me down all day yesterday. I had to call my doctor, and she had to call in something for it. And so we've got several that are still affected by COVID. So let's pray for them, if you will, and then also continue to pray for Stephanie Turner. This is her first Mother's Day without her husband, so I'm sure that this is going to be a tough day for her. So let's pray for her. How did things go with your friend Mike, the funeral and everything?
Everything went really well.
Bobby Hagee, was that his name?
Yes, everything went really well. Wife was in very good spirits considering.
Okay. Good. So the wake was Wednesday, funeral was on Thursday?
Yes.
Or did they have everything at once?
No, the wake was Thursday night. Wednesday night, they had services Thursday.
Okay.
I don't know where, I
never did find out. Okay. Oh, he was military? Okay, all right. But Maury was buried at Sandhills Cemetery out there on Fort Bragg. Is where they did his funeral, so, or his burial part. So let's pray for them, if you will. And then all of our mothers, we'll be talking more about our mothers and Mother's Day during the AM service here at 11 o'clock. But anyway, let's go ahead and pray together, if you would, please. Our Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Father, for this opportunity you are giving us to worship this morning. Very thankful for these handful of people that are here today and such an encouragement to me. To see them here today. They could have easily just cashed it in and stayed home. But Father, they love their church. They love you, and they love me. And they are very faithful in attending, and I'm very thankful for them. But Father, there are so many in our church here over the course of the last couple of weeks that have either tested positive for COVID or somehow their family has been affected. And Father, we pray that as people in our church that are recovering, some are coming off of quarantine and recovering and still awaiting for their energy level to return and their sense of smell and sense of taste to return. And I heard this morning of another pastor in the area that contracted COVID some many months ago, but has still not returned his sense of taste. And Father, I pray for him. And Father, we pray this morning for Stephanie Turner. We just praise you. We continue to give her the grace and comfort that she needs during this very, very difficult time. And Father, also, Lord, we pray for those that are away from us today. They're traveling because of work. And Father, we pray for them today. Father, we pray for other churches in the area that are worshiping. We pray for our military. Pray for our missionaries. We pray especially this week for Pastor Ken with Wells of Living Water. And we pray, Father, that they will be able to get back to Peru soon and be able to get back to the work there. We pray for the people there. And we also pray, Father, that you would open up people's wallets. Churches would be able to take them on for support. And we pray that you would just bless them in that ministry. And Father, we pray for us this morning and here today as we finish up this lesson this morning of concluding the Old Testament story. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's look at verses 5 and 7, okay? Okay, the Word of God says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Now let's skip down to verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord." So really what we're going to look at this morning is just a basic review over everything that we have been discussing over these last 12 weeks in regard to the Old Testament. So last week we talked about how we need to live in light of eternity. So this morning we're just going to be concluding the Old Testament story and re-emphasizing the need of why we need to preach through the Old Testament, why we need to teach through the Old Testament. That is why I like to do on Sunday mornings, I like to do a New Testament book. On Sunday night, I like to do an Old Testament book. And then on Wednesday nights, it's more of a topical type series. And so it gives us a good exposure to all of the books of the Bible. Okay, so let's look at point number one. And that is major themes of the Old Testament story. Major themes of the Old Testament story. Now, I want you to write this word. It's called monotheism. M-O-N-O-T-H-E-I-S-M. Monotheism. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It means a belief in only one God. A belief in only one God. So let me ask y'all a question. Does the Bible prove the existence of God? There you go. It assumes the existence of God. And as I have said many times, what is the very first verse of the Bible? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't say, "In the beginning, let's prove the existence of God." No. The Bible doesn't have to prove anything. Okay? The Bible assumes. And how do we accept it? Well, we accept it by faith. That is how we accept the existence of God. And so God is distinct from his creation. He is unique. He has no peers. And the Old Testament does not teach atheism, pantheism, or polytheism. Now, let's kind of go over those. So what is an atheist? An atheist is a person that says what? There is no God. Okay, there is no God. Now, what does God's word say about an atheist? He is a fool. That the fool says there is no God. I taught a young couple's Sunday school class when we were in California. And there was a doctor, he was a neurosurgeon, that would come to my Sunday school class. He would come to church, but he was an atheist. And him and his wife, and he had two small children, they would attend my Sunday school class and stay for worship. He was an atheist. His wife was a believer. But he would come to my Sunday school class because there was a young couple Sunday school class and it talked about husband issues, child rearing issues, and that sort of thing. So he just said, "I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father, so I'm going to come to learn how to be a good husband and good father." Well, I said, you can do that, But unless you're applying biblical principles to your life, you're not going to be the kind of husband and father that God wants you to be. And he accepted it. He said, I understand your viewpoint. Well, dumb me in Sunday school was talking about that and said that a fool says in his heart that there is no God. And he looked right at me with just his evil eyes. And dummy me said it again. And I thought, okay, they're done. He won't be back. Well, he came back. And guess what? He became a believer sometime later. He moved to Durham, became head of neurosurgery at Duke. And we were home for Christmas one year when we were still in California. We drove up there and had lunch with them at a pizza place there in Durham. And he asked to say the blessing. And his wife turned to my wife and said, he became a Christian when Dwayne said that that a fool says in his heart. He didn't want to be a fool. He wanted to be a godly husband and a godly father. So a fool says that there is no God. Well, what is a pantheist? A pantheist is a person that believes in many gods. That's a pantheist. And then there is a polytheist. Now, once again, a polytheist is a belief in many gods. Abraham's descendants, or his ancestors, were polytheist. Jacob had polytheism in his family, and we talked about that on Sunday night a few Sundays ago. Remember when Rebekah and them left where they were with her father? They left, and what did she take with her? She took all of the idols that belonged to her father. So evidently there was a connection there. Maybe it was a good luck charm. We don't know, but evidently she didn't have full trust in God. Israel then, even after God had delivered them from underneath the slavery of Egypt, they had instituted polytheism of the worship of a false god with the false god of Baal. Remember, they set up the golden calf. They misused the prophets. But the Old Testament teaches exclusive monotheism, and that is that God is the only God. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay, now this verse, as I have gone out door knocking or putting out door hangers and things, not so much in the Hope Mills area. But if you go into certain areas of Fayetteville, such as Haymount area, that has a large Jewish population in the Haymount area around Snyder Memorial Baptist, and that area does have a large Jewish population. When you walk up to their doors, you will see a little case, a little box, okay? This verse is in that box. It's called the Shema. In fact, Bill Owen had one. Okay? Bill Owen had one right there at his door. And this is what it says. It's called the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." It's called the Shema. A dedicated Jew, an Orthodox Jew, will recite this. They will recite this verse twice a day. In the morning and at night, they will recite this verse. And what are they saying here? They are saying that we believe in one God. They all also say in here that God is the God alone that demands worship. You know, God is a jealous God. He said that in his word. God demands complete obedience to him. No other gods. Thou shalt, what is the first commandment? Thou shalt not what? Have no other gods before me. So God demands complete worship. He will not share his glory with another. He demands total undivided love and loyalty. So let's look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All of it. All of your heart. With how much of your soul? All of your soul. With how much of your might? All of your might. All of your strength. So he demands total undivided love, loyalty. Let's go down to verses 13 through 15. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. So he is a jealous God. He wants undivided loyalty. He does not want us to worship any other God besides him. It says, otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Boy, that is some brutal words. That is some harsh words. See, God demands, once again, he demands complete loyalty, complete obedience to him. Now, let's look at our American culture. Do we worship other gods besides God? Oh, of course. Okay, drive by Hope Mills Lake on your way home today. It'll be packed full today. It'll be packed full of kayaks, people swimming. Are they swimming yet at Hope Mills Lake? You should know. Okay. You know, we have the God of money. We have the God of jobs. We have the God of athletics. We have, you name them. What are some that you can think of, Pastor Ken?
Self.
Yes, worship self. What about you, Diana? Family. Kim? You see it all the time in the law field. Can you think of one? Okay, Scott? Mike, the God of yards,
grass,
money, exactly. Yes, the home, exactly. Cars, exactly. I had to drive to a drugstore yesterday to pick up some medicine, and I drove by the movie theater up here, and they were having a car show. People worshiping their cars. How many people will skip out on church just to wash their cars on Sundays? Okay, so they worship their cars. Now let's go to letter B. So first we looked at exclusivist monotheism. Now let's look at the covenant. So if you'll go to the next slide, Mike, and let's kind of review over the covenants. Now, we're not going to take a whole lot of time here, but I want you to look at the covenants here, and we're going to review over them. Now, we have to note that there are six of them, and every Sunday we have either looked at a new covenant or we have reviewed over some of the covenants that we've looked at. So, the first covenant that we looked at in God's Word was called the Noahic Covenant. The Noahic covenant was given to Noah, obviously, because it's named after Noah. It is unconditional, which means this: there is no condition that mankind has to meet up to in order to keep it. So, it's unconditional, and God promised never again to destroy the earth by water or by a flood. Okay, so that is the first one. The second one that we looked at was the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, now what is it about the Abrahamic covenant? Well, it was given to Abraham. So it was named after Abraham, just like the Noahic covenant was named after Noah, the Abrahamic covenant named after Abraham. Once again, it is unconditional. There is nothing that man has to do in order for God to keep this covenant. So it's unconditional. What are the promises? God promised to make Abraham a great nation. Bless Abraham and make his name great. Bless and curse those who do the same to Israel. Bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. I was watching a documentary a couple of weeks ago about the relationship between Christians, Jews, Muslims. Okay, and the experts They were talking to experts of Christianity, which I doubt they even know what the gospel is. Supposed experts. I think the guy was a Roman Catholic priest. And then they were talking to a Jewish rabbi, and then they were talking to a Muslim imam. All three of them were asked, who is the founder of your religion? All three of them said Abraham. All three of them did. Said that we trace the roots of our religion back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay? So that's the second. The third is different than the first two. It is called the Sinaitic or the Mosaic covenant. Now, why is it called Sinaitic or Mosaic? Well, Sinaitic because it was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. The difference between the first two is conditional. It is conditional. God demanded loyalty in return for his care and expressed in terms of blessings and cursings. Now, do we have to keep the Mosaic covenant now? Now, what is largely in the Mosaic covenant is what is largely also called the Levitical covenant. The Levitical covenant we do not have to keep today. It's talking about dietary laws. It's talking about materials of dress, such as you could not weave one material with another. Well, then if you have anything of polyester, well, then you're violating the Levitical covenant. You couldn't eat matters of pork. You couldn't eat certain birds. You couldn't eat oysters, shrimp, catfish. There's a large number of things that you could not do or eat, okay? We don't live underneath that. But the main one that we do need to pursue to keep is the what? The Ten Commandments. Okay? That is the one thing of the Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant that we must pursue to keep. Now we need to remember there are six of them. The first four pertain to our relationship with God. The last six talks about our relationship with others. So that is what is meant whenever Christ would say that the law of the prophets is summed up in this manner, that you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first four, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is the last six. Okay? Then he says, there is the law of the prophets. Okay? So, Noahic, Abrahamic, Sinaitic or Mosaic, conditional. Okay, first two, unconditional. Third one, conditional. Fourth one, the Deuteronomic or Palestinian covenant. Okay? Once again, conditional. You will enjoy of life in the promised land as long as you are obedient to God. Once you are disobedient, I will take you out of the promised land. And as you read the Old Testament, especially when you start getting into 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, you start getting into the major and the minor prophets, you see God taking them out of the promised land and putting them into captivity. Then there is the Davidic covenant. That was unconditional. That was given to David. Okay? Are we a recipient of the Davidic covenant? Yes, we are. We are a recipient not only of the first one, the second one. We need to be a recipient of the third one, and that is by obeying the Ten Commandments. The Palestinian, it's not applicable to us. But the fifth one, the Davidic. Now, why is that? Well, it's unconditional. But God established David's dynasty and throne forever, which will ultimately come to the reign of the Messiah. And then there is the new covenant. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That is salvation, the new covenant. The word testament simply means covenant. So we have Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. Okay? It is unconditional. God will do what? Give Israel a new heart to obey him, cause Israel to dwell in the land forever, and allow Israel to enjoy his presence forever. Okay? That will happen in the great millennial kingdom, is that when that will occur. But now, the new covenant also applies to us now. And that is, we do not have to live by any of those Old Testament laws in order to gain salvation. All we have to do is repent and believe the gospel. Then we receive salvation. Okay? So there we have the covenants. Now, let's go to letter C, and that is a theocracy. A theocracy. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and that is that God had designed Israel to be a nation that was ruled by Him. But He did know, because He is sovereign, He did know that in the process of time that the Israelites would demand a king. So in the Deuteronomic covenant, He did outline the requirements for a king. Okay, following me? Now, a theocracy is simply this. God rules His people. That is a theocracy. Now, in today's form of governments throughout the world, we have dictatorships, we have democracies, we have republican forms of government. God wanted to rule His people, but His people resisted. And as a result of that, they began to go their own way. And then they had to be judged. Now, if you read in the Psalms, it describes God as a king. It describes Him as a king, as a great king above all gods, and the king, the Lord of hosts. He is described in three ways. He is described as the king, the Lord of hosts, and that will reign and rule. The key point that we need to remember this, that God directed every human king. Now, not all of them did this. There were only a handful that did this. But He commanded every king that would come into power over Israel to do this, to write his own copy of the law, copy it from the scroll that belonged to the priests and to the Levites. So in the temple of the tabernacle, there was a copy, a scroll of the Old Testament law. The king then himself was to go in and handwrite it himself. And then take that and take it and put it underneath his throne. Now what was the purpose of that? To remind him that he is to rule only by God's law. We could say that it was his constitution. That he is to consult that. He is to consult his copy of God's law. So, what are our representatives supposed to do in Washington? Before they consult any kind of law or change any kind of law, they are to consult, look at, what does the Constitution say? So whenever there is a ruling by the Supreme Court, they look at what the Constitution says. Justice Scalia said, we need to look at the originalism of what the Founding Fathers meant when they wrote the Constitution. So then, there was some prophets, though, that did abide by it. There was Josiah. He functioned by a theocracy. He had the scrolls copied, and he had the scrolls put underneath his throne, and he ruled according to what the Old Testament said. But then there's letter D, and that is redemption. Redemption. The Old Testament tells the history of God's work of redemption. Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. All their descendants have been underneath the curse of sin. God, however, has worked from before the creation of the world to redeem sinful humanity, and God is the Redeemer. So now, let's go to Roman number 2, and that is the main connections between the Old and New Testaments. Okay, I'm going to give you three of them, and then we'll finish up this morning. The first one is typology. Typology. Now, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21. So right, Deuteronomy now, right now. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So you'll go back to your left. Numbers chapter 21, we see a type. Now, the word, whenever we talk about types of the Old Testament, really what we're saying is examples. examples. So main connections between the Old and New Testaments, letter A is typology. Okay, so the Old Testament looks forward to the New Testament with types or examples. A type could be a person, a type could be an event, or a type could be an object in the Old Testament that finds a correspondence in the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to give you a very, very good example of a type. So Numbers chapter 21, let's look at verses 5 through 9. Okay, it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord. Okay, so who's the priest here? Moses is. Moses is the priest. That he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard. Now, a standard is a pole. Set it on a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what is that a type of? The cross. Okay, so Moses made out of bronze, he made a cross, made a bronze serpent, put it on it, so every Israelite that was bitten by a serpent, they looked at it and were immediately healed. What do New Testament believers, what have we looked at for salvation? We have to look at the cross. We have to look at the person on the cross. And we have to embrace the person that died on the cross. What is that? That is the gospel. It is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross. So there we have a typology. Now, let's look at letter B, and that is quotations. Quotations. I'll give you a couple of numbers here. There are 295 explicit references to the Old Testament that appear in the New Testament. There are 353 verses in the New Testament that are direct quotations that come from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament provided Jesus and his apostles with the text for their preaching, teaching, and writing. So as you read the Old Testament, many times you will see Christ quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he used the example of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That proves right there that Jonah existed. And then there is, let us see, that is a promise fulfillment, a promise fulfillment. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that talks about the coming Messiah. So many of the predictions in the Old Testament are messianic, and they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Old Testament. The promises of God in the Old Testament find a yes in Jesus Christ, and that he fulfilled the Old Testament. So what is the final thing that we can learn from this study of the Old Testament? And that is that we need to continue to study the Old Testament. Continue to read it and continue to study it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this great 13-week study that we have had of just a general bird's eye view of the Old Testament. And Father, help us not only to embrace the New Testament, but also equally to embrace the Old Testament as well. Dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I invite you that watched on Facebook or listen on sermon audio. We'll be back at 11 o'clock for our morning worship service. We'll see you then.